Thank you guys for staying for both services and singing that for us. Appreciate it very much. Everyone else is turning to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're at, where we've been at for quite some time, huh? Last week we covered verses 8 through 9, and in verse 8 we saw the things that we are to be thinking about. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we saw, first of all, we were to think on the things that are true. Now, some of you guys mentioned even this morning, I think it was Karen, said, you know, pray that the truth would come out, right? And remember, there are a lot of lies out there that Satan would like us to believe. But as Christians, we should only operate on that which is true. Amen. All right? And the truth of God's word. As Christians, we should never allow lying and deceitfulness to be a part of our lives. We should only be thinking that which is true. And truth is found in God's word. God's word is infallible. It is truth, which is why it's vitally important, like I said last week, vitally important. Say it again, vitally important that we saturate our minds with the truth of God's word. That way that we can, when we see the lies, we can filtrate that through the truth of God's word, and we can know whether or not it's true or not. So because of the truth of God's word, and being saturated in the truth of God's word, that in turn changes us into having the mind of Christ. And he says to think on things which are true. Then he goes on to say, think on things which are honest. In other words, as the Greek described it further, things that are honorable. And I mentioned, if we were to put the things on the screen that we thought of this last week, would they be honorable? Would the things that we see be honorable? Would the things that we say be honorable? Would it be honorable? Are we thinking honorably? Also, he says, whatever things are just to be thinking about. Simply put, whatever is equitable, whatever is right, things that build us up rather than things that tear us down, things that are wholesome and are not wrong, things that are that encourage us and do not discourage us. Simply put, are we thinking about things that are right? Things that are just. And he says, whatever is pure. Now that speaks for itself, but let me just also say that we are to avoid things which are not pure, right? Avoid things that are filthy. Avoid things that would corrupt our minds. There's a lot of stuff out there that will corrupt our minds. And actually, that little device that you hold in your hand each and every day is pretty easily used to corrupt our minds, right? That phone will corrupt our minds very easily. I used to tell the teenagers that I was a youth pastor of, you know, who are you accountable to with this little device that you carry around, right? Because if you're not accountable, then all sorts of bad things will happen. That is so easily available to us to corrupt our minds. There can be good that come out of those things, right? You can definitely use it to encourage another brother and sister in Christ, send them an encouraging text, shoot them something, an email or that is encouraging. You can spread the truth of God's word using that little device. You can have the word of God on that little device, but you can also become very easily entrapped in snares. You can become very easily pulled away from the Lord by that little device if you're not careful. So it's very easy to corrupt our minds and think impure things. Remember, the Greek to describe the word pure describes it as properly clean. So are you putting things in your mind which are properly clean? Remember, an impure thought always precedes impure actions. This is why it's vitally important so that Christians, we as believers, develop or start controlling our minds. All right, and controlling what goes into our minds, so that way we can in turn get victory over our actions. Okay, so control the pure thoughts that go into our minds and make sure that they're pure. Then he goes on to say, whatever is lovely, meaning pleasing or attracting. And honestly, who could be more lovely to think about than our Savior Jesus Christ, right? The one who came and died for us and literally gave up everything for us. That's lovely. And why not think upon the one who is inherently lovely in Jesus? Finally, he says, whatever things are good report. This is literally a compound word meaning to speak well of something or someone. So in other words, our minds are to think good things about people. How are we doing at that? You know, thinking good things about people. In other words, don't listen to the garbage that people bring up about somebody else, but try to think about the good things, okay? Try not to get wrapped up in the gossip of the bad things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there is a biblical principle that is taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love believes the best about another person, right? And in turn refuses to believe an evil report about a person unless there is concrete evidence to actually prove that, right? That's love. So the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says all these things, and then he says, think on them. Think about it. Meditate. And again, this is not a suggestive statement that the Apostle Paul is making. This is a command to think these thoughts. Think about these things. We are literally to be thinking on these things with every intention of actually acting upon them. Amen. Right? Doing them. So this is a process, right? This is called the process of sanctification. This is a process, a changing of our minds. It's a process of discipling our minds to think right thoughts. Because it's inherently not what we are used to be doing. As the flesh will tell us, or the flesh will try to get us to think badly, right? The process. This process involves examination, I said. We need to ask ourselves, what am I putting into my mind that is being used for the purpose of being more like Christ? Amen. So what are you putting into your mind, folks, that is being used to do that, to be like Christ? This pesky fly is still bothering me. It was bothering me in the first service. It's bothering me again. So I'm going to talk about contentment, and I'm learning to be content with this fly. Okay? Amen. So we also need to start not only examining ourselves, but we need to deny ourselves. Right? I said that. What I meant by saying that last week is we need to start disciplining our minds to say no. Say no to those fleshly desires that are constantly pulling you in and constantly tempting you. Say no, I'm not going to do it. Satan, you don't have control over me today. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Also, we said that we need to start training our minds to think properly, right? That's the process, which in turn, when we start doing that, guess what's going to happen? We're going to start developing good habits versus bad habits. Finally, Paul says in verse 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Basically, Paul's saying, follow me and put into practice and do. Right? Do it. Again, I say to you today, as I did last week, and I've said it a couple different times in this passage, is as Christians, we need to be able to say, follow me and do. Yeah. We need to say, follow me, and you can say, follow me, because why? Because we are following Christ. Now, if you're not following Christ, don't say that, okay? Yeah. Don't say, follow me, if you're not following Christ, because then you're going to take people down the wrong path. Okay, so follow Christ, and then in turn, you can actually say, follow me and do. When this all comes together, when we are having Christ-like thoughts, when we are having the mind of Christ, which leads to right thinking, which leads to godly living, then we can say we have peace with God, right? And that peace that passeth all understanding, that peace that passeth all human reasoning. Now, that's our review of last week. Let's pray before we continue. Dear Father, Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to meet together. Lord, help us never to take this for granted again. Lord, help us to be grateful for the opportunity that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we open up the Word of God to actually apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say and forget what you don't want me to say. Lord, I ask that you would empty me myself and with your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you just meet with us in a special way in this second service today. Thank you for each one that's here, and allow the Word of God to do a great work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. An airline pilot was flying over Tennessee, and he was flying over the mountains, and in the mountains, in the midst of the mountains, there was this little lake. And he was reminding him of when he was a little boy. He would fly over, when he was a little boy, he would sit in this lake in a little canoe and a little paddle boat or whatever, and he'd be fishing in that lake. And it reminded him of that time. And it said to his co-pilot, he said, "You know what? When I was a little boy, I used to sit down in that lake, and I used to fish in that lake. And when I did that, I thought to myself, when I would see airplanes flying over, I would say, you know what? I'm going to fly an airplane someday. And that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm excited to be able to fly an airplane." So then he was telling his co-pilot, he said, "But you know what now?" He's like, "Now that I'm flying the airplanes and now that I'm going all over the place, every time I fly over this little lake, I keep thinking to myself, I want to be down there. I want to be in the lake. I want to be in this boat. I want to be fishing." You see, contentment can be an elusive pursuit, right? This pilot was wanting at first to be up in the air flying, and he got that. But now, all of a sudden, you know, that's not good enough for him. He wants to be back down in the boat, and he wants to be fishing. See, we go after what we think will make us happy, only to find out at times that it actually doesn't make us happy, right? In fact, many of the times, we're actually happier before we even start down that path of what seems to make us happy. It's like the hypothetical story of the two teardrops floating down the river. One teardrop said to the other, "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him." He says, "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." So, contentment can be an elusive pursuit. As you can imagine, we're going to talk about covering the topic this morning of contentment that's found in this passage. When we think of the word contentment, oftentimes it carries with it the idea of being satisfied with with what one has, regardless to what he how much he has or how little he has. So that being said, are we people who are constantly wishing for more? You know, we're never satisfied. We want something better. We want something different. We're never satisfied with anything. See, a lack of contentment actually marks our nation. You know, when you think about it, our nation is very uncontent. We see it in one instance in our high rate of consumer debt, right? When you think about our consumer debt, so we go into debt so that we can live just a little bit better than what we actually can afford, right? And that's how people wind up going into debt. The ironic thing is then we suffer from anxiety, we suffer from stress, from the pressure of paying our bills. You know? Well, if we would just live a contented life, we wouldn't have to have the pressure of the bills. Now, obviously, things come up at times, and we do go into debt unintentionally because, you know, our car broke down or whatever. But I'm saying if you just live above your means, what your, you know, a simple budget, you know, whatever comes in, that's what you spend, right? Versus you, whatever comes in, you spend, you know, above and beyond that. That is living beyond your means, and therefore you are not necessarily content with what you have, right? If you would only be content. Think about this for a moment. Who's writing this passage? We've talked about it several times. Apostle Paul is writing this. Where is he? He's in, you know, he's under house arrest, and he's writing this letter. He is tied to a Roman soldier. You know, he is there because of corrupt officials that have been making his life miserable, and he is there under arrest, and he is awaiting a possible execution of his life. This is the man who is telling us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, to be content. As a matter of fact, Paul was, you know, we'll find out that he was able to find contentment in every situation. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Notice, first of all, the joy and contentment that Paul has with these believers, with these fellow Christians. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Remember, this church at Philippi had sent the Apostle Paul gifts, you know, gifts of money, a cloak, a coat, if you will, and he had done it by the hand. They had done it by the hands of Epaphroditus, who had done this for him. And in fact, we know that Epaphroditus had gotten sick while doing that. And so this church really cared for Paul. The very thought of this gift and the sacrifices that were made by this church and by these people caused Paul to rejoice. He had so much joy and contentment over having such dear Christian friends that would care for him in such a way. But notice who Paul rejoiced in. He says, It was in the Lord, right? In the Lord. Why? Because Paul clearly understood the principle that the real source of joy of his provision was of God, not of men. God was providing him. In other words, this church was used by God in a great way to then bless God's man, right? Paul could rejoice in the Lord because the gift to him was an evidence of this church's spiritual growth and that Christ was working in their lives so that they would give. Isn't it amazing how, you know, you don't necessarily have to teach a lot. Pastors don't necessarily have to teach a lot about giving. If a Christian is growing in the Lord spiritually, they will automatically start giving. Because they'll understand the principle that everything is God's, right? And so they'll just give. They'll just give happily, joyfully, right? Without any problems. See, this is this church. He's happy with his spiritual growth. They're blessing Paul financially and just being a blessing to him. Then Paul goes on to say that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Notice here is that this church truly cared for Paul. But the circumstances at this point had made it impossible for them to give this gift right away. Right? That's what it's saying here. You lacked opportunity. We don't know exactly why that was, right? Maybe there was a financial crisis in their church. Maybe they had no one to take the gift to Rome at the time. Perhaps they didn't even know that Paul had this need at that time. But honestly, we don't know what hindered them from giving. But as soon as they clearly understood that he had a need, they were in turn there for Paul. They cared for Paul. They had great compassion for Paul. They had sympathy for Paul. And let me just stop here for a moment and just say this. Isn't it great to have Christian friends who really care? Right? I'm talking about, you know, people who actually legitimately care. Not like the Sunday morning handshake, you know, but people who will call you and see how you're doing, you know, and actually care when they know you're going through it. You know, it's an encouragement. I don't know about you, but when someone calls me and cares, it's encouraging, right? And we should be encouraging each other. You know, maybe perhaps we should be returning the favor. You know, there's, you know, as well as I do, that there's givers and there's takers in relationships, right?
Which one are you?
You know, are you the giver or the taker in the relationship? Are you the person that cares enough to ask about your friend and see how they're doing and encourage them? Are you just always asking or seeking for the give? You're just always wanting more, you know? Maybe we should be, all of us should be givers, right? All of us should be givers. But notice, not only was Paul grateful and joyous and content for these Christian friends that he had, but also he was content with the situation that he found himself, every situation that he found himself. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now that's going to be a key phrase there. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So I think at the beginning of this verse, Paul is basically giving a statement by saying, I'm not saying all of this because I'm in need. Right? That's what he said. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not saying, in other words, I'm not pleading or begging for your money. Okay? Because Paul understood the principle that God was going to supply his every need. I believe Paul wanted to assure this church of his genuine thanks. He was not a trickster. He was not trying to trick them to give him more money. This was in no way him trying to butter them up. Which is why he wanted to let these believers know that he was not dependent on them for his livelihood, but rather he was dependent on Christ, on God, for his livelihood. So although he was very grateful for the gift, he knew that his ministry would not fold up or his life would come to an end if they had not given the gift, okay? Because his ministry did not depend on the people. His ministry did not depend on the circumstances. His ministry depended on Christ, right? And he knew that Christ, God, was going to provide for his needs. That being said, he said, look what it says, is that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice how he had to learn to be content. Why did he say that? Well, because contentment doesn't come naturally. I've said that phrase a couple different times, and Paul's learning this, that contentment doesn't come naturally. It takes time to learn. He learned to be content with nothing in the area of physical need, right? He learned that. And he learned that he had to learn that because it's against human reasoning. It's against human nature, our flesh, to be content and to have very little in it. But Paul had learned godly contentment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course, Paul is the writer of this passage as well. He speaks here of contentment again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We know that, right, as believers. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with sorrow." So, what do we find out of that passage? Well, Paul learned to be content, right? He learned contentment. Understand something. Paul had been a Christian now for over 30 years, approximately, when he made this statement. So it took him a while. He had to learn to be content. Perhaps it took him years to come to that divine viewpoint about contentment in every circumstance. It took a while. So again, Paul is not speaking about human contentment, which may come from an attitude of indifference. He is referring to godly, inward contentment, which comes by resting in Christ. See, the word contentment in the Greek can be translated self-sufficient. Understand that self-sufficiency is not where every man is in his own island and he's on his he's a self-made person. It is a self-sufficiency where one has dependence over his own external circumstances. In other words, this: Paul learned to cope with every circumstance, good or bad. He could cope with it. He could go through it. Because let's face it, if Paul had to look at all his circumstances right now, it'd be very hard for him to be content. Paul, if he were to look at all his circumstances and be consumed by the circumstances that he's going through, he probably wouldn't have been used by the Holy Spirit to write Philippians. Probably wouldn't have been used by the Holy Spirit to write 13 books of the Bible, because he would have been so consumed with his discontentedness, right? Is that a word? But anyway, he would have been so consumed with that. But he was resting in Christ. Again, Paul, we know where he was when he wrote this, and so yet he was not in the best of circumstances by any means, and yet he's saying, "I'm learning to be content." Folks, we must understand something. As Christians, godly contentment is not about our circumstances, right? It's not. Sure, we can change our circumstances if we sense the Lord leading us to do it, but with that being said, what if you change them? And you still aren't content? Well, that's because you're not resting in the Lord. A person with cancer should avail himself to the best doctors, obviously. But if the cancer is incurable, then he has no other options than to what? Trust God. Right? Trust God. Rest in Him. If a man tries to change a job because he's not happy with his current one, but then it doesn't work out, well, then he must understand that perhaps this was not God's will for his life, and he may need to learn to be content. See, godly contentment comes when we realize that we cannot change. We cannot change the circumstance. And we put our case in the hands of God, who does all things right and well. See, Paul learned to be content when he could not change those circumstances. Are we? Could that be said of us? Have we learned to be content when we cannot change the circumstances? Think about that right now. Right? Think about that statement right now in our day and age, where we are living and the circumstances that we are living in. Right? None of us like what's happening. Right? But are we learning to be content? Now, I'm not saying you don't stand up and, you know, speak truth. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we need to have a little contentment as well. See, godly contentment comes when we realize we cannot change the circumstances. I read an illustration of a man who had a nice yard of grass, real nice yard of grass. But one day, his grass became overrun with those pesky little things that we all hate, dandelions, right? Overrun with dandelions, and apparently when this was written, they maybe didn't have a cure for dandelions, I don't know. But one day, he became overrun with dandelions, and he tried everything he knew to get rid of them, but nothing was working. Finally, he wrote a famous college which had an outstanding school of agriculture, and he asked them for advice in this letter. Their answer to him in a returning letter said, "Learn to love dandelions." You know? Basically, in other words, they're saying, learn to be content. Okay. Paul was content in his situation. He was learning to be content in those circumstances because he understood that they were somehow a part of God's great plan for him. And it, obviously, it's a part of the sanctification process for Paul. Verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here in this verse, Paul is basically saying this. He's saying, I'm learning to adapt to any situation, right? I'm going to adapt to anything. He's saying, I know what it's like to have nothing, and I know what it's like to have more than I need. It's partly the reason why he could adapt to every situation and say, I am content. While poor, obviously God oftentimes allows us to be poor. He uses those circumstances of poverty in our lives to teach us to be content, right? Hopefully you learn that instead of gripe and complain, but you just learn to be content. It's then that we realize that we need our relationship with Christ in that poverty. It's then that we learn that our sufficiency is not in our money, but it's actually in Christ, right? On the other hand, oftentimes there are those who have more than enough, that are rich by our standards and never satisfied with enough, right? They keep looking for contentment. Why do you think that the suicide rate for people who are rich is so high? Because they're not content. They cannot fulfill their happiness by the things that they have. They keep looking for more and more and more, and they cannot find what they're looking for because that's never going to be enough for them. Christ is the only thing that will be enough for them. We as Christians need to learn, again, contentment in every conceivable circumstance. And the secret to being able to do that is this: resting in Him. Right? Resting in Christ. Resting in Him for every situation. Realizing that He has a perfect plan behind every situation. Realize that He has a wonderful lesson in it. For us to learn as believers. So when you rest in Him, then and only then are you going to have real contentment. Okay? H.G. Spafford, perhaps you've heard this before, an attorney during the 1871 era, was a great Christian, but he was also a friend of Dwight L. Moody. So he was there at the Chicago fire, but after that Chicago fire, Spafford sent his family to England, and he planned to rejoin them later, when they would go in a tour of Europe. On their way over, he sent his wife and daughters over first. On their way over, the ship that was carrying his family sank. Three of his daughters were killed. His wife survived and sent word back to him that she had survived, but she had survived alone. He immediately left to go by her side, and he crossed over that area where his daughters had drowned. And as he did, God gave him the inspiration to write the lyrics of the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, Spafford had what Paul had. He understood contentment comes from God. He understood that God was in control of these circumstances. How terrible they might have been, he understood that God was going to use that. Verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So, if you want contentment, realize from whom your strength comes from, right? Paul reveals to us to how he could be content, and it was because of the power of Christ that strengthened him. The word strengthened in the Greek means to empower or to enable, to increase in strength, or to be made strong. In other words, Paul is saying, I can do all things through Christ who is empowering me, right? Or who is enabling me, or literally increasing my strength to do all things. This is what the Christian life has looked like, by the way. This is how each of us should be living, in the strength that we have been given. But the fact of the matter is, many Christians, and at times all of us, do not live our lives drawing upon the strength of the Lord that He has given to us. In fact, many Christians are the exact opposite. Rather than saying, I can, we say, I can't. Right? I can't. I can't get along with my husband. I can't get along with my wife. I can't get along with my boss or coworker. As children, I can't get along with my brothers and sisters. I can't get along with my parents. I can't get along with people around me. Or I cannot control my temper. Or I can't have contentment in this job. You don't understand. Or I can't break this sin habit that I have. I can't. You know, we live our lives like that, but we need to be Christians that live like the Apostle Paul, who can say, I can. But the key is, he does it not through his own strength, but the strength that Christ has given him. I can through Christ. Listen to this very closely. You can do all things through Christ, and I like the way this is put, who infuses us with strength. We can do all things through Christ because he infuses us with his strength. When you think the words, I can't, you need to remember Jeremiah chapter 32, 27, right? Know it? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. He says, is there anything too hard for me? Obviously, we know the answer to that. Hopefully you do. No, there's nothing too hard for him. The one who created the universe, the one who did a multitude of miracles, the one who raised from the dead, and so on and so forth, can surely empower you and I to do all things, right? Easily, very easily. There's a story of a poor farmer. He worked very, very hard in his life. Didn't have a lot, but he worked very hard for what he had, and actually he had next to nothing. When he died, his property was found to be sitting on a sea of oil. Just, he didn't even know it, but had all these riches right beneath him, and he didn't even know it. He had a treasure below him that he had never even tapped into. Now, why do I bring that story up? Folks, we have the strength for any situation that we go through, but the problem is we don't tap into it. We don't tap into the strength that we have been given. So as we close, just a couple questions to ponder. Are we living as Christians with a life of contentment? Are we content with what we have? Or is it all about the next thing? You know, if it's all about the next toy in your life, the next American dollar or whatever the case may be, then you're never going to find that contentment. You're never going to be at peace. You're never going to be happy. You know, happiness will be elusive to you. Peace will be elusive to you. You will have a hard time in life because you are not content. Your contentment, in order to have contentment, it rests in Christ. It rests in Christ. Are you also tapping into the strength that has been available to us? It's right there for us. But we don't tap into it, folks. We don't tap in and be empowered by that strength that he has given to us. Are we tapping into it? And lastly, as I wrap up, obviously, you cannot have contentment if you're not a believer. Yeah. Right? There's no way in God's green earth that you can have contentment as an unbeliever, because contentment, we just talked about, lies in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then therefore you cannot have contentment. You'll be always searching, always asking for what's next, and you'll never be satisfied. In order to have true contentment, and first, you have to be a believer. You have to trust in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. If you believe that, the Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you believe that, then you will start that journey, that process of being content. Okay? So, if that's you today, and you've never done that, then I implore you to do that and start living a life that is full of contentment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And at times it surely can be convicting. Lord, in the area of contentment, I'm sure all of us have had struggles in this area. And Lord, I just pray that each of us would learn to be content like the Apostle Paul had to learn. Lord, it's difficult at times when you look at how you bless other people, and maybe you think that you're not being blessed in return. But Lord, you are blessing all of us, just at different paces, at a different pace for each one of us. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to learn to be content, and that source of contentment is you. We just rest in you. Lord, if there's someone here who's not a believer, never put their faith and trust in you, I pray that they would just talk to somebody. Lord, get this settled in their life once and for all, Lord, and learn to how to have true contentment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.